All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 14 is where we stopped yesterday. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. We spent much time at that, in the oil of gladness and all that good stuff. His birth is the word Genesis, which has all kinds of implications. Then verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. There's an interesting verb tense. He shall be as esomai in Greek, and it's in the first person singular, and it means he is. It's like him saying, I am, when he said before Abraham was, I am. And so Luke recognized this mystery. And so he used this particular verb tense and word to essentially, he's saying, he is great. He was great. He will be great. And for he shall be. Great is there's all bunches of words for great, but this one is megas, where we get the word mega. So he means super great. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And that sight just means presence, near. We could go through here and the three times when Christ was spoken to by the Father, at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and when?
On the cross.
On the cross, just before the cross. Is everybody here? What?
If you can see us, we're here.
Wrong.
Wrong answer.
He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And that was, he's one of the only three Nazarites from birth. Let's go back and look at the Nazarite stuff. Look, Leviticus 6. Now, throughout the Talmud, in all ages, until recently, the Nazarites, remember there's Nazarites from birth and there were only three of them. Samson, and John the Baptist. There's no way, we've said this often, but there's no way in our culture we can understand how big that is and in the mind of the people at that time. But there were all kinds of Nazarites at different times. As you may remember, we did the Nazarite vow. We drank no wine because we were to be the wine. No product of the grape in any sense. We read no newspapers, no books, no television.
No whiskers.
Yeah, no shaving, no cutting your hair. And it was an incredible experience, at least for me. I don't know about the rest of you. We made the wine for that tabernacles. It turned out pretty good. Except there was still sort of the taste of Gary's feet in the wine.
How you know my feet?
I have washed them several times over the years. But anyway, throughout the Jewish ancient Jewish history, they were called the long-haired heroes of Israel. And whenever there was an issue, I mean, people did it for all kinds of reasons. They did it because they had an issue. They did it because they just felt like doing it. And so let's go back. Did I say go to Leviticus?
Yep.
Well, I might not have.
Leviticus 6.
What?
We'll dress and ease up on you.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of these things that a man doeth, sinneth, sinning thereof. Is that? Did I write that down wrong? Yeah, let me time out. That didn't sound familiar. I think I wrote it down wrong. Numbers. I wrote Leviticus.
Number 6.
Yeah. I had a senior moment. Or two.
All your moments are senior now.
What?
All your moments are senior now.
Hey? Hey? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of the vow of his separation that shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his head, the head of his hair, grow. All the days that he separate himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Now, I looked all over my superior file system this morning, because I had all kinds of references to bunches of different people in the Bible that had taken the Nazarite vow for a time. You know, the three was from birth, but Paul was one of them. He took it at least twice. And so there's evidence from Jerome and Origen and Augustine that other Christians at that time took the Nazarite vow. So we weren't the first Christians to do it. Paul was the first recorded Christian to take the Nazarite vow. There was some speculation in the Jewish literature that Jesus Christ had taken the Nazarite vow, but he didn't, because he drank wine. But it really is an incredible experience. If you remember, no newspapers, no radio, no television. And so it was like unbelievable. I mean, in terms of, we had Ed Housewright and Rick Robertson be the criers, and they let us know what was going on in the world.
I thought it was John.
John, too, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, they
Desert Storm.
Desert Storm started during the Nazarite vow.
We actually sat on the porches and talked to each other, communicated instead of watching TV all
day. Yeah, it was for me anyway. I hope it was for others. It was a mind-bending experience. Anybody have any remembrance of it? What did you think, Gary?
Well, I loved it. The discipline of it was great, and the eating issues, and that was really funny.
Well, that's the Nazarite vows why we started the lair.
Yeah.
Because how could you do that without it?
Yeah.
And so it's, you know, I've suggested once in an elders meeting that we do it again, but we had a little bit of... resistance, one would say. Anyhow.
Just as a I remember Steve Mestis ached to do it again.
I know.
It was amazing. Probably made a big difference to him.
Well, we may, if I can find my notes on the Nazarite vow, if I can't, I'll get Joyce Sanded or Carolyn to find them in the office.
John probably has them.
John has them too, yeah. We'll spend some more time on it tomorrow because it's really interesting. All right, back to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, wine is oinos. It's a common word, and it's always symbolic of the bride. Except when it's the wine of Ephraim, then it's a drunk on the wine of self-seeking. Strong drink is another word. It's sakara, and it means any intoxicating drink made from distilled wine or any sweetened ingredient. In other words, they made beer. They apparently made some form of whiskey. They made, obviously, cognac because it was the distilled wine. And so... there's a lot of references to strong drink in the scriptures.
Yeah, when they used the word liquor back there, that was interesting. I heard. They used the word liquor. And
in Leviticus?
We were reading Leviticus a minute ago. Liquor.
Well, liquor just means strong drink. That's what that. All right, the Holy Ghost is Hagios Pneumo from the womb. Now, as you remember, and as we do each Passover, for the Jews, for 3,500 years, at the Passover Seder, they left a chair open. A glass of wine, and it was called the cup of Elijah. And during each Passover, the door would open. They would open the door and go out and call for Elijah to see if he was come yet, because they expected him to come at Passover. That's why in each time we have done a Seder for now many years, each one of us drinks the cup of Elijah, takes a sip of it. Because each one of us, our role, our purpose in life, as we live in our world and just be, if you will, as you remember that as you go into your world, you shall make disciples. But the only way you can do that is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. You have to do it first in yourself. If a person looks and sees that there's a difference between lip and life, they will pay no attention to you. No matter how right your words are, they'll be as tinkling brass. They're meaningless. And so you, if your words and your life match, then the words that you speak are that which, remember it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's go there. Romans 10. Let's start in verse 4. For Christ is the end, or the finish, or the finality, or the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And what that means, everything in our life from now on is digital. We either are in faith or we're out of faith. There's no in between. There's no progression. There's no getting better. You're either in it or you're out of it. Now, if you still are in any aspect of law, remember here the word law is the Greek word nomos, and it simply means how a thing works. It's not just simply exclusive to this, the Torah. But if you're living in any way by how a thing works, then you're subject to the entire law. It means you have to do the whole thing. You have to go to Jerusalem. You have to rebuild the temple. You have to find the Ark of the Covenant. You have to find the ashes of the red heifer. And you have to find somebody that knows how to do all that stuff. But how are you going to do it? Now, the high priest would have to be after the genealogy of Aaron. There's no way that anybody could prove it, because all the genealogical records are gone. All the priests would have to be of Aaron. You can't do it, because there's no of Aaron anymore. It's like we've talked about, if Christ returned physically to the earth, there's no way you could prove he was the Christ, because there are no genealogical records.
So the blueprint is just worthless at this point.
That's right.
It has fulfilled its purpose and has no more value.
That's right. The same with the temple, the same with the Jewish nation. There's no such thing as Greek or Jew, bond or free, black or white, young or old, male or female, because now we are a new creation. But if you return to the law, the way a thing works after the flesh, then you're subject to the entire law, all the way and including going back and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. You grok that? It's either all faith or all law. There's no in between. And every time during the day when you lean on your own arm of understanding to solve an issue, then you return to the law. It's huge. What?
I'm just rocking the hugeness of it, because it's like grace isn't 50-50. Mercy, I mean, mostly grace. It's either grace or you're involved. It's either Christ. You're involved, and he doesn't mix himself with you.
Amen. So anyway, let's read. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. And then in many texts it says, as though you could be saved by your own works. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now the word there, for word, is rhema. The rhema of faith is what we preach. That means that for you, everything you speak has to have been worked out in you by Christ Jesus. If he hasn't wrought it in you by Christ Jesus, you shouldn't speak of it. You can speak everything else because you're just letting all the dead elephants come out. But if you're going to speak in faith, you can only speak of that which has been wrought in you by Christ Jesus. And that's called the Rhema of God. All right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now again, it's not talking about you have a belief system in your heart that he raised him from the dead back 2,000 years ago. It's location of sphere. If you believe that in your inner being, Christ God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You got it? For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the word call there is this interesting word. It means exchange, really. You exchange you for him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of God, the word of God. It doesn't come by you memorizing scripture or reading this book. Faith comes by having it worked out in you, so there's no difference what you preach in your life. Well, that's the goal of everything. That's the purpose of you, each one of you, being the Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of John the Baptist, in bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance, first in yourself, and then in wherever your world takes you. But as long as you're consumed with self, there's no life. You're just going deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit. And so when it says in Luke, going back to Luke 1, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now that's each one of us. Each one of us is called to do that. The same ministry as John the Baptist. What?
Just have a little different picture of the salvation experience when you're talking about believing that God is raised him from the dead. And it's like at Pentecost, the seed is placed in all men. So there's this seed, which is Christ, but he's dead. But it's a seed, and the call, and when our lives are devastated, then that life is quickened, which is raised from the dead. And that quickening of that seed is the salvation experience. You're born again.
That's what it means to be born from above.
Yeah.
And he's the only begotten of the Father. He didn't have two kids.
Yeah.
Or three, or 3,000, or 3 billion. Or
one
only begotten son. I thought that's what I've been preaching all my life.
It's fundamental, but I was just.
You're seeing in a
different language, the seed language, the dead. He's raised from the dead in you, but it's like the seed all of a sudden made different.
For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's all your life is about. Amen. Josh, Darsana, Rosanna? Any expansions? Helen? What are you doing, Jeff? Your mind's somewhere.
I'm here.
Wade? All right. We'll talk about the angel Gabriel turning Zechariah dumb next time. Take it, big guy.